All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles today. I'd like to pray before we get started. I had an impression, I felt like the Lord specifically told me it was for this service, but someone's having some side problems. I don't know if it's a rib or you fell or maybe even over wrapped around to your back on this side, but I'd like to pray for you today. And maybe it's someone that's watching online as well. So let's believe God. If that's you, just put your hand on you. Let me agree with you today. Father, help us. Whoever's suffering today in their side, Lord, in their back, Lord, we pray that you would step in and that you would be Jehovah Rapha like we sang about today, Lord. Exodus 15:26 reminds us of that. And we thank you that by your stripes we are healed. And Isaiah 53. And so, Lord, help us today, Lord Jesus. Help us to trust you and to look to you as our health and as our source. In Jesus' name we pray. And then the other thing I thought of was during praise and worship, I had this impression, and I don't know if it's just for me, but, you know, many times we come to a time like this in worship, and I want you to be honest, okay? I want you to think about something. How many of you were distracted by things going on in your life during praise and worship? How many of you were thinking about some other things that were going on in your life, huh? Come on now, be honest, okay? Well, that's easy to do, and oftentimes it happens, and we have to recognize it because sometimes we get captivated by the thought or by the distraction, and we forget that that our attention needs to be on him. And then I think the other thing is I'm reminded about, I'll tell you this, I'm smart in one thing, and that's what I don't know. Like, I'm smart enough to realize that there's a lot of things and most things that I don't know. And even the things of God, as much as I want to think that I'm further along than I am or more sophisticated than I am, I'm really not. I'm really not. And we all can grow. And I want to challenge some of you who have been in the Lord for a long time that you really don't know much. You really don't. Sorry. And I know you think you have a lot of experience and a lot of things that have happened, but we don't know anything. We don't know anything compared to what we're going to know and what we should know. And I want us to be open for the Lord to speak to us. How many of you believe you can grow in your faith? You believe you can grow in your faith? You believe that you can learn and mature more than you are now and be further along this time next year than you are now? Do you believe that? Or do you think that you've arrived and you've kind of just figured it all out? Kind of got it down, and there's nothing that you really need to do next? You see, that can creep in. It really can. And pride, it can be a spiritual pride that thinks because of all that we've been through and all the things, all the experience that we have, that we kind of know. But I want to tell you something, we don't know. We don't know. So look at the person next to you and just tell them, you really don't know. You really don't know. You really don't know. The only thing that I know is what I don't know. So Deuteronomy, I want you to look at this. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been on a journey. We have left Egypt. Woohoo! We have left Egypt. And we've been drinking chocolate milk and eating honey and all kinds of stuff. Remember? And we've had a great time, and we are ready to embark into the promised land, into Canaan land. That's where we're headed. That's what God has for us, Canaan land. And Deuteronomy 20, this is great. I was reading this in my devotional time this week. It came on my schedule. And I thought, you know, that's a great passage to start our time with during my sermon. And so I cut and pasted it, and then I noticed it was already there. It was already there. So listen to this. Deuteronomy 20:1 says this: when you go out to fight your enemies and you face horses and chariots and an army greater than your own, do not be afraid. The Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt is with you. Isn't that great? The Lord is with you. We don't need to be afraid. When you prepare for battle, the priest must come forward and speak to the troops. He will say to them, listen to me, all you men of Israel. Do not be afraid as you go out to fight your enemies today. Do not lose heart or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies, and he will give you victory. Amen? Isn't that a great promise for us? And then a New Testament promise that you all know, that you're aware of, is John 10:10. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose, these are the words of Jesus, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And so, Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you that these promises are for us today, and they ring true to us, and they remind us of your faithfulness and of your power in our lives. And so, Lord, we want to learn, we want to grow. Whatever you want to tell us today, Lord, I pray you would speak to us, and that we would not just hear your voice, and we would not just know what you want, but that we would be obedient to follow you and do what you've called us to do. And we thank you. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is, as I said last week, this is like a 40-year case study of human nature. And the takeaway about human nature is that we're all pretty selfish. And that if we're left to ourselves, we complain. We can find anything to complain about. We can find anything wrong with even the best of life. We find that if things aren't just perfect, and even if they are perfect, sometimes we'll find something to be dissatisfied about. And usually what it has to do with is trust. I would say this, that if we could get this one figured out, if we could trust the Lord, if we could get the faith thing figured out, it would do away with many, many problems in our lives. And so the enemy wants to control our faith. He'll do anything in his ability to get your faith away from God and on something else. And by the way, he's not picky about that. Like, he's not selective. He'll take anything to get your or my attention off of Jesus and get it onto something else, because that's what erodes our faith. That's what destroys our future. And so it's not just about 51% of the time we're like, well, Lord, the majority of the time I trust you. Or if you're like the guy whose son Jesus healed, you know, you're like, well, Lord, I'm trying to have faith. I'm doing the best I can. And many times it's not consistent. It's kind of sporadic. And wouldn't you think, you guys, that the further along we are spiritually, the more that we would trust God? Yeah, right? I mean, shouldn't we be that way? The longer we're Christians, the longer we mature in our faith, wouldn't you assume that we would be stronger in our faith and more mature in our faith? But how many of you know it doesn't work that way? Like, every day is a new day, and there are new challenges, and there are seasons that we walk through in life, and those seasons, each season has its challenges that we're faced with, and every season has a level of trust that we have to depend on God. And so we never really arrive, unfortunately. Now there are things that maybe come a little bit more natural to us, a little more easy to us sometimes, but for the most part, we have to decide, and we have to grab hold of and believe and have our faith be strong in the Lord. And so the enemy wants to do anything he can to erode that or destroy that. So what we're going to look at this morning are five obstacles to entering into the promised land. Or you could say it like this: five obstacles, five things that will help you lose your blessing. So last week we talked about blessing, didn't we? How many of you are blessed? Wasn't that great? It reminded us of all the favor and goodness that God has for us. But the devil doesn't want you to be blessed. He wants to steal your blessing. And so these things are made as obstacles to destroy your blessing. I think it's like this. Each battle that we're going to talk about happened in the wilderness. And these battles were preparing God's people for the conquest of Canaan. So it was almost like when we do the games in football games in preseason, there we go. This was like preseason, and they had to learn these battles, they had to get over these battles, so that when the season came and they really had to be on, they had to be on deck and be ready to go. So the first one, we're just going to get right into this morning, and I'm not going to read all the verses, so you'll want to follow along with me if you can. I'll paraphrase them quite a bit and help us stay on track. But the first one are the Amalekites. Now, what made the Amalekites very formidable was that this is the very first battle that the Israelites fought when they came out of Egypt. And so they go to this place called Rephidim, and it's just a couple days after they crossed the Red Sea, and they start to complain about not having enough water. And because the water's bitter, Mara is the Hebrew word, water was bitter. And so what did Moses do? Moses struck the rock, and by the way, this rock was apparently like 20 feet tall. And all this water came out, and it really caused the people to be taken care of. And this place was called Rephidim. And Rephidim means rest. And so what the devil wants to do is he wants to steal your rest. He wants to steal your peace. And they're there. They're not hurting anybody. They have crossed the Red Sea, and now they're there, and they're enjoying themselves, if you will. And the Bible says that Amalek came out of nowhere. It was an unprovoked attack, and they attacked Israel from behind. Now, they're trying to get on with their journey, and so Amalek is standing in the way between them and their destiny, and so they're bottlenecked. They can't go forward. They really can't go back because Egypt is behind them, and so they're immobile. And God says that I'm going to judge them for that, because when they went behind and they attacked Israel, the feeble, the lame, the people that took longer in the journey, the elderly, Amalek attacked them from behind. And God says, because that was an unprovoked attack and because the way they attacked, I'm going to judge them forever. And so the word Amalek, if you look in Exodus chapter 17, this story of the very first battle, and this is the template or the outline of really how all battles should be fought from here on, because there's some principles that stand out that are very unique to battle. Matter of fact, they're unconventional. If you were going to fight a battle, you wouldn't do it the way that Moses and the leaders did it. So we'll see here in a minute how they did that. But Amalek means several definitions of what it means, but basically it can mean someone who lives in the valley. The Hebrews give numeric significance to words, and the word Amalek is actually the number 240, and the numeric equivalent of 240 means spiritual doubt or someone who chops or severs faith. So Amalek wants to destroy your faith. Amalek wants to create doubt in your life, and he wants to steal your rest. He wants to take away Rephidim from you. He wants to steal your peace. The blessing that God provided, Amalek wants to do war against that and defeat that. Pastor Lauren says this, that Amalek doesn't just come at us and attack, but he wants to destroy our faith. And so Deuteronomy says, chapter 25, verse 17, don't forget what Amalek did when you came out of Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary. Isn't that how the devil works? He waits till you're tired. He waits till you're exhausted. He waits till you're weary. He waits until you can't think clear to attack you, because it's in those moments that we make poor decisions, when we're tired or we're not thinking clearly. It's always better to make good decisions when you have a clear head, when you're not weary or tired or emotional in some of these ways. But how was this battle fought? So if this is the first one, then it's one of the most important ones. Do you remember how? You can look in chapter 17. Joshua goes down to fight, and as Joshua's fighting, Moses is up on top of the hill, and Moses is lifting his arms, and God says, as long as you lift the staff above your head, you will prevail in battle. Can you imagine lifting your hands all day long? Can you imagine that? I mean, I'd be done in about 15 minutes, you know, lifting it up, your staff, you're winning. But he's motivated because he realizes that as long as he keeps his arms up, then the armies of God are going to prevail. So what happens? Well, he gets tired, and they find a rock, and they sit him on a rock. And then Aaron and Hur come alongside of him, and they lift his arms up so that, because he's tired, they support him. And that tells us a lot about leadership, about partnership, but also about a foundation of putting ourselves, building our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ, like the great sermon says, that if we build our lives on anything else, it's unstable, and when the winds and the storms come, it'll erode and have a great destruction. But when we build our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ, there's a great battle that's won. And notice the unorthodox way to fight the battle. The unorthodox way is that he's got his arms lifted. Now, he's not even down there himself fighting. Joshua's down there fighting, which Joshua's name means the Lord who saves. Is the Old Testament name for Jesus. Jesus is fighting our battles for us as long as we do what? Huh? As long as we do what? If we keep our hands lifted in praise, if we keep our hands lifted and our attention on him, then we will prevail. Psalm 63:4 says, I will praise you as long as I live, lifting my hands to you in prayer. Psalm 134:2, lift your hands toward the sanctuary and praise the Lord. And so the battle is won in an unorthodox way, and that is to lift our hands and to praise God. Think about this. Wouldn't you want like at least a sword in your hand or a dagger or maybe even a shield? No, what is it? When we lift our hands, we're saying, God, you take over. I surrender. I can't do this in my own strength. I give up. And it's just like a little kid coming to their mom or dad or their grandma or grandpa. What do? They lift their hands because they want to be picked up and held. And they want to have a vantage point that's bigger or taller than they are. You see, that's what happens when we come before the Lord in these battles. If we can just focus our attention on him. But what's the enemy want to do? See, Amalek wants you to get down in the valley and fight under his terms. He wants you to get down and fight his battle his way. Never fight the devil on his territory. Never do that. Always bring the battle to him because it's the Lord's battle and not yours. Amen? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says this, in every place of worship, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God, free from anger and controversy. You know, the interesting thing is that Joshua is one of a few people in the Bible whose name was changed. So Moses changed his name. His name wasn't originally Joshua. His original name was Hoshea. And Hoshea means this, salvation, just period, salvation or deliverance. But when Moses changed his name to Joshua, it means this. It means the Lord is my salvation. You see the difference? See, you can have salvation, but if God's not in it, it's really not true. It's really not real salvation, or it won't last. But when the Lord, when we insert the Lord's name into our name, what happens? Great things take place. Like we are resourced from heaven. We receive his identity. We receive his character. And when we receive that, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And Amalek can come at us, but guess what? We're not going to fight Amalek down the in below. We're going to let Jesus do that. Our role and our goal is to what? Keep our hands lifted. Stay in praise. Stay in worship. I want to encourage you that when you come to church, and I said this a few weeks ago, you know, when I was in Bible college, I'd be in church about six times a week. And so for chapel, sometimes I would just slip in, you know, when worship would be over so I could just get the message, you know. And but then I could check it off the box that I actually went. And the Lord really challenged me in that. And he said, you need to be in there for praise and worship. Because what praise and worship does, it prepares you for the word. And it prepares you how to practice when things happen. You see, I hear these songs at least three times, and if I'm here for practice, I hear them four times a week, these songs. You know what that means? That means I'm waking up hearing that music in my head. And I appreciate that because it keeps me on track. Many of you, you only hear it once, but you still hear those songs in your head throughout the week, don't you? Can you imagine hearing them three or four times like I do? I'm sure the worship team feels the same way. They're hearing those songs over and over and over again. But if you'll notice, and this was not planned, in Exodus 17, it says this, that he would be Jehovah Nissi, our banner. That the Lord is our banner. He is the colors. He is the flag. He's the one we look to. And we can trust that as long as his banner is over us, that we're going to have victory. All right? Number two is this, King Arad. King Arad. Now, this confrontation happened twice. The first time we find it in Numbers 14, and then we find it again in Numbers 21. Between Numbers 14 and Numbers 21, there are 38 years. So that's a long time. So just you know, a few chapters and a long time goes by in the book of Numbers. In Numbers 14, the spies have brought back this report, this bad report. Remember? 10 of them brought back a bad report. 2 of them were truthful and said, yeah, in spite of it, we can go do it, Joshua and Caleb. And so that was the tipping point. God says, you guys, you're going to die in the desert now, those, because you didn't believe. You didn't believe that I could deliver you. And so then they start having second thought. They said, well, we shouldn't have been disbelieving. Lord, we really believe you. We're going to go do it now anyway. And God says, you can't do it because you're going to do it in your own strength. And if you try to defeat the armies of the enemy in your own strength, you'll be defeated. And that's exactly what happened. So they were defeated in Numbers 14. And at the end of this attack, in verse 45, it says that they fell all the way back to this community, this place called Horma, H-O-R-M-A-H. Okay, that's going to be significant in a minute. Okay, 38 years later, they come to the very same place. And this Canaanite king, Arad, they begin to attack him, and God says, they say, Lord, if you give us victory over Arad and over the Canaanites, we'll serve you, we'll devote our lives to you. So that's the promise they made to God. They said, we'll be devoted to you. And of course, the victory happened. Arad means wild donkey or goat. Can also mean dragon. But what Arad represents is your past. You see, they had to face him 38 years later. Do you ever think in your life that there are things that you've overcome or things that God has given you victory over and you'll never have to face them again? Do you ever have that idea or that thought? Did you know that many times an unguarded strength can be a weakness? Something that you've been delivered of in your past, something that you've been free from concerning something that you've been delivered from. And many times we come out of Egypt and we've come out of the Red Sea and we think, hey, I'm saved, I'm good, everything's going great. But the enemy will always challenge those areas that you were formerly victorious in. He will always challenge those and make sure that you're where you need to be. Just the other day, crazy, I don't remember what I was doing, and I had an urge to get to drink. It's like, where'd that come from? Man, I haven't done that in 40 some years. That's not even an issue, but it came back. It's because the devil will always be looking for a crook or a cranny or a crevice to get into if you and I aren't careful. Listen, the devil doesn't care about your past. He doesn't care about how you were free. He doesn't care about the Red Sea and about how you were saved and how you were delivered. He doesn't care about that. All he cares about is trying to mess you up and foul you up and defeat you today, right now. That's what he's after. And we have to be vigilant, just like they did. 38 years later, you think, well, why do we have to face this battle again? Because they never did it the first time. And many times, even if we do it the first time and we're free, the devil will challenge us. He will try and get around and breach our flank and try to get in. Well, you guys know the story. They devoted themselves to the Lord, and the defeat was very formidable. And it says in verse 3, it says the Israelites completely destroyed them and their towns, and the place has been called Horma ever since. The word Horma means devotion, love, loyalty. It also can mean devotion and loyalty with enthusiasm. You see, it encouraged them that they were able to defeat this guy. And they said, Lord, if you help us defeat him, then we will serve you, and we will honor you, and we will be loyal to you even with enthusiasm. Hebrews 3:14 says this, for if we are faithful to the end, trusting just God, just as firmly as we did when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Don't you hope that you believe and trust God more now than you did a year ago? And don't you hope that a year from now you can look back and see how far you've come and all the victories that God has done and how much more mature you and I are? But you know what the reality is? The reality is most people don't end well. That's the reality. The reality is most people never really understand this and never really progress in their faith and maturity. Matter of fact, most people don't end well, unfortunately. And so you and I, we're not like that, especially people here at Emmanuel. We're nothing like that, are we? We're a lot different. And we are the ones that it says this, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. You see, that's the way we are. And verse 15 says, remember what it says, today when you hear his voice. You know how to end well? You know how to get the promised land? You hear his voice today. You listen to his voice today. I don't care what he told you 6 months ago or 5 years ago or when you were delivered and set free 20 years ago. Many of us have been shouting on that stuff for too long, and we need to start believing God right now. And some of us old timers that have been in this a long time, what's God doing new in your life right now? What's the Spirit of the Lord saying to the churches right now? Because we haven't arrived. And we don't know everything. We don't. We have a lot to learn and we have a lot to grow from. And I want to challenge some of you guys that were believers when I was a kid here in this church, who were on the cutting edge of your faith. I want to challenge you. Be that person that you were 30 and 40 years ago. But be better than you were then. Be more mature and have more experience than the way you were then. Take what you've learned and what you know and be able to apply it, because you haven't arrived. We're not there yet. We're still on the journey. We're still on the way. Today, if we hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. You see, we can get hard with life and think that we got it figured out. The Lord's told us enough. We've had enough experience. We've had enough truth. Today, what's he saying today? I never want to be one of those old guys that preaches the same stuff all the time. I never want to be that guy. I want to be the guy that hears the Lord today. What's God saying today? I want to challenge you. What's he saying to you today? If you don't know, then go home and shut your door and get in his presence and ask him, Lord, what do you want to say to me? Amen? Chapter 4 says, God's promise, Hebrews 4, of entering in still stands. Verse 2, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith with those who listened to God. For only we who believe. You see, that's active. It doesn't say we who believed. It says we who believe. That's today. That's right now. We believe now. Can enter his rest. Verse 11 says, So let us do our best to enter that rest. That means quickly, rapidly, and as fast as you can enter that rest. Number 3 is this, King Sihon of Heshbon. Now, these two next points are usually joined together. Sihon and Og are usually in the same sentence because these are two Amorite kings. And in chapter 21 of Numbers, they meet Sihon, and they want to travel through the land, and he won't let them. And so this battle erupts. And the Israelites slaughter them all the way from the Arnon River to the Jabbok River. That's modern-day Jordan. And so this fight happens on the other side of the Jordan River in modern-day the country of Jordan. Sihon means this. It means temptuous or stronghold. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants to create a stronghold in your life through temptation, through succumbing to temptation. How does that happen? I think sometimes we have this idea that if we've come out of Egypt and we've come through the Red Sea, that we've arrived. But you know what happens a lot of times to a lot of people? there's a stronghold that has developed, or maybe it never got free. It's residue from the old life. It's leftover, and it's never dealt with. Some people get free from certain things immediately, and it's good. Like, they never have to mess with it again, many times. But there are other people that it's a gradual thing, and there are areas that want to hang on and hold on in our lives. Unless we recognize those things, and unless we're diligent, then they will affect every other area. Think about this for a minute. If you were 95% free, but there was 5% that was dark or that was unproductive, what would it do to the other 95%? It would definitely have an effect, wouldn't it? I'll say it like this. What comes to my mind is, if I took a glass of water and I just took just a little bit of poop, a little bit of dog poop, and I put it just a little bit, would you drink that water? Would you eat that? What if I just mixed it in a little bit? I mean, you're not going to know. How would you do it? But you know what? We're walking around with poop in our lives. We're walking around with residue of a former life that is affecting everything else in our lives. It affects everything. And we don't know it. We don't recognize it. And you know what oftentimes happens? We'll coddle it. We'll coddle it. Mindsets, attitudes, religious spirit, all kinds of things that want to hang on. See, God wants you to be free. He wants you to go into the promised land. And when you go into the promised land, you can't bring any Egypt with you. You got to leave Egypt behind. That's why the wilderness was the transitional period. It allowed them time to get Egypt out of them. And many of us are walking around with Egypt in us. And God wants you to be free. He doesn't want you to live like that. Stop for a moment and ask Him, Lord, is there any Egypt in me? Is there any residue left over? Is there anything in my life that's not pleasing to you? Ask Him. Have the boldness to ask Him, Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to think like that. That's not me anymore. That's what Sion wants to do. You see, the enemy has a clear-cut plan for our defeat. And there's a verse in chapter 6 of Ephesians that says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. The word strategies in the King James and New King James says wiles. W-I-L-E-S. And what that word means is it's a blueprint for your defeat. So the devil knows exactly what it will take to defeat you. I want to tell you something. The devil is smarter than we are. But he's not smarter than Jesus. And if God lives in you, then you have the resource you need to defeat the devil. But what I want to tell you is the way we do that is not by flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle that we're in, and we have to recognize it as being such. And when we can recognize it, that there's a plan specifically tailored to your defeat. It's really customized. It's a customized plan that the devil has. But how many of you know that God's plan for you is better than the devil's plan? I'll say it like this. God big, devil small. God good, devil bad. Okay? So whatever plan he has doesn't have to, and strategy doesn't have to defeat us. Look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel like people don't understand or know what you're going through because they've never done that before? But what he says here is that somebody somewhere down the line experienced what you and I experience. And God is faithful. So he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, notice it says when you are tempted. You see, the temptation doesn't defile you. The temptation doesn't disqualify you. But how many of you know the temptation's going to come? Because it says when you're tempted, not if. Wouldn't it be great if it said if? If it said if, I would find some way out of it. That would be for everybody else, but not for me. But it says when you are tempted. That means we're all going to be tempted. God will show us a way out so that we can endure. Isn't that a great promise for us? That we don't have to go through any temptation in life is not too big for Jesus. That he'll give us the victory. Number four, King Og of Bashan. Numbers 21, when they turned and marched up the road of Bashan, but King Og of Bashan and all his people attacked them at Edrei. Og is like a leftover of the giants. So he's like this hybrid type creature. Matter of fact, he's the original OG, Og, and his bed is 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide. Can you imagine putting that in the U-Haul? 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide. So that's like a California king, isn't it? And he's the embodiment of Satan. These giants that roam the land, you know, in the days of Noah. And then David ends up fighting one in the book of 1 Samuel named Goliath. So the Israelites, it's almost like at every key juncture that they face, they're going to have to face a giant. Do you ever feel like that you're facing a giant? You ever feel like that whatever you're facing in life is so big, it's so huge, that there's never a way that you'll be able to defeat whatever it is? But Og, see, what he wants to do is he wants to keep you from Edrei. Edrei means good pasture. So Og is standing between you and your good pasture. He's standing between you and the still waters. He's standing between you and green pastures. You know, at most funerals, we read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Why do we read that when people die? Why don't we read it while we're alive? How many of you want some green pastures? I don't want to wait till I die to get the green pastures. I want them now. I want Edrei now. I want to live that way now. John 10 says this, that those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. That's what God has for us. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, and I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Oh, hallelujah. Can we not preach that one? I mean, anybody can preach that. You see, he laid down his life so that you could have good pastures. You could be led beside the still waters. You could be blessed. You could be highly favored. It's because the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I on the cross that now we can receive the abundant life to superabound in him. That's what we can believe and trust in, to be led beside those still waters and to lie down in green pastures. That's what we need. The other thing is this about the giants in your life, namely the devil. How many of you study the end times and you like to study Bible prophecy? And some of the things that have been happening lately have kind of stirred you up and got you upset. Anybody upset from what they're seeing in the news and the world events that are happening? Anybody feeling a little bit of that? Let me give you some encouragement from what the Word says. Revelation 20, verse 10 says this, "Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Let's say that together, the last sentence. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, that's really, and I study it too, and I like to study Bible prophecy, but really that's the only Bible prophecy you need to know. Very simply, devil, you're going to hell and you're going to burn there forever. You're going to burn in the lake of fire. That's the Bible prophecy that we need to know. And we're going to live with the Lord in the eternal city forever and ever and ever. Amen. That's Bible prophecy. That's what's going to happen. Unfortunately, the devil knows that his time is short and he is doing everything in his ability. See, he knows that verse. He knows that verse. He knows that his time is short and he's going to take as many people with him as possible. And if he can't take you with him, you know what he'll do? He'll try to get you discouraged and ineffective in your walk and try to rattle your faith so that your belief begins to wane. Don't fall into it. Let that verse build your faith. Forever and ever, that's what he has to look forward to. And then finally, the last one are the Midianites and the Moabites. Now, something happened early Saturday morning. I woke up, and you know when you're kind of in between that dream state and the awake state, you know? And I had already prepared this and had this already. And I really felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit who told me to investigate what Baal of Peor, not just what it means, but the way they worshiped. So I thought, I mean, I didn't come up with that on my own because I'd already prepared this. And so I did a real deep dive into this. And I would think that of all these attacks and all these enemies, this one might be the worst. This one's the worst. Okay? Let me give you a little bit of context. There's a king named Balak. B-A-L-E-K. Balak. He has his servants go to a prophet named Balaam. B-A-L-A-A-M. Balaam. Balaam is a prophet. Balak knows that he can't defeat the Israelites. So he wants to hire a prophet to come and curse God's people. And so reluctantly and through this whole series of events, you know, Balaam finally goes and he's brought up on a high plain and a high mountain or elevation and sees God's people. And in several instances, he has Balak build these altars so that he can curse God's people, and he can't do it. Instead, he blesses God's people, which I want to encourage you with something. The devil can't put a curse on you. A curse can't light on a man or woman of God. Now, if you succumb to it and you believe it, then that's a whole other story. But in reality, a curse cannot light on a righteous man or woman of God. And so, what Balaam does is maybe just as bad, if not worse, than cursing God's people. What he does is, there's a phrase that goes like this, and it's found in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, he taught Israel how to sin. He taught Israel how to sin. So he couldn't curse God's people, but what he did is, he told Balak how to defeat the people of God. And here's how it goes in chapter 25 of Numbers. Verse 1. Notice the progression. Okay? While the Israelites were camped at the acacia grove, some of the men defiled themselves by having sexual relations with the local Moabite women. So this is where it starts. Okay, this is the first phase, if you will, or the first part of the attack. They have sexual relations with the Moabite women. Then these women invited them to attend, just attend the sacrifices to their gods. So now they're going to church with them. They have sexual relations with them. Now they're worshiping. They're just attending. They're not doing anything. They're just attending. And then it says this. Then it says, so the Israelites feasted with them and worshiped the gods of Moab. So do you see the progression? They have sexual relations with them. They're just attending their services. Then they're eating with them. And then finally they're worshiping. And then it says this in verse 3. In this way, Israel joined in worship with Baal of Peor. So now they're joined. You see the progression? I'm going to tell you something. The devil will never hit you head on. It's always slick. There's always trickery involved. There's always subtleness that's there. And what he'll do is he'll get you, it's like a slow burn, just a little bit here and a little bit there. Just a little bit. Just a little taste, just a little bit. And then if he can get you there, then the next time it's just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Now, the word Balak means devastator. And the word Peor means to open up. You see, what the devil wants to do is he wants you to open up for devastation. He wants you to be open, exposed, vulnerable for devastation. Because it's in those moments that you can be defeated. And it never happens. Listen, it rarely happens. I shouldn't say never because there's always exceptions. But it always happens subtly. It always happens a little bit at a time. We had a lady in our church one time that when I transitioned, it wasn't in Oklahoma, it was somewhere else. She started writing herself my paycheck when I left. And the only reason the pastor found out was because he got a overdraft in the mail from the bank. And so he goes to the bank and he gets the bank statement, which he didn't get the bank statement every week or every month. He let the treasurer and everybody take care of that. But he got it and he saw that there were thousands of dollars that were missing. And what it was is it started out just a little bit. It started out that she wrote herself a check just one week just to kind of help herself out, just to kind of get her over the hump. And pretty soon, there were thousands of dollars that were missing. It never happens, you guys, all at once. There's a little compromise here, a little give here. Nobody will notice. It won't hurt anything. It's not going to affect anybody. We had a guy one time when Deb and I were serving in Buena Park that there was this, he was kind of a strange guy, kind of a weird guy, you know. But we're all kind of weird, aren't we? Except for you and me, and sometimes I wonder about you, right? This guy would come in, you know, he'd sit at the desk, and I always thought it was strange because he would use the church, and these were the days where we only had landlines. Remember what those were? Telephones that were hooked to cords. That's all we had. And this guy, he would use the church phone and he would call and get his messages. Well, what we found out was that a month goes by and the senior pastor came to Deb and I and he goes, "Have you guys been making a bunch of calls?" And we're like, "No." Long distance calls, we're like, "No." And there were all these 900 numbers on there. What this guy was doing is he was calling and having phone sex on the church's phone line right in front of me and my wife. And there would be times I would be gone and the pastor would be gone and he would be there with her where she's sitting at the desk as the church secretary and this guy would be there doing that kind of stuff. That stuff doesn't happen overnight, you guys. It's a gradual thing. It's a compromise, a little bit here and a little bit there. But I want to warn you of something. Nothing will cost you more in this life than sexual sin. Nothing. Nothing will cost you more. Dr. Westbrook told me, he said, when we give in to those things, that's why as moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, we need to warn our kids and our grandkids. Those things will follow you for the rest of your life. They will follow you for the rest of your life looking for a way in. So I did the deep dive and I was like, okay, Lord, what's Baal of Peor? And so I had to really, you know, find what this was. And apparently they would sacrifice for the dead. They had sexual orgies and all kinds of things. But what was really weird, I guess, was that, and I want to be careful because I know there's some kids in here. I don't even know if I want to say it. you'll have to dig deep to find it, but it's terrible. It's terrible. What they would do. And what it did is it led from one thing to the next to the next, and it became terrible. You know, that's how it happens. We think, well, child porn, you know, the vile things that people do, did it start there? You know where it started? It started with just a little look, a reel that was spinning through, you know, just a little bit. And then what's it do? It graduates up and up and up and up until more and more, until you're never satisfied. There's no end to it. There's no end to the evil when we attach ourselves to it. Bell of Peor. And what happened was Israel missed, 24,000 people died in this thing. 24,000 people died because they joined themselves to the Moabites and the Midianites. And I won't go into all of it, but I will say this. There's a story in the Talmud, the Jewish history, that talks about there was a Gentile woman who was very ill. And she vowed, she said, if I recover from my illness, I will go and worship every idol in the world. She recovered and proceeded to worship every idol in the world. When she came to Peor, she asked the priests, how is this one worshipped? They told her, one eats greens and drinks strong drink and then defecates before the idol. The woman responded, I'd rather become ill again than worship an idol in such a manner. And so the Israelites, that's what they reckoned this type of worship to. But it continues on and says this, that what was behind this behavior, and I think it's behind a lot of behavior, and that is this. A person who believes that God is the master and the ruler of the world understands that what God has told us to do must be done, and what he has told us not to do must not be done. No more or less than that. A person who starts to change things on his own is basically saying, I am the one who decides. I am the one in charge. Such a statement reflects Peor. That's the worship of Baal of Peor. The worship of Baal of Peor is the worship of self. That I know better and I know what's right. And that's really what happens, is that we succumb to it. A little compliment here. A little attention here. Feeling lonely. Feeling like someone's finally noticing you. And then what happens is it's just a little bit here and a little bit there. And we succumb to something that we never intended. We go to places we never intended to go. We do things that we never intended to do. And we're left with the residue of a broken and shattered life. That doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody else around you. Let's stand together. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Could we agree that we live in a culture and society that is preoccupied with sex? Could we agree with that? Could we agree that it's dysfunctional? Could we agree with that? What's the answer? The answer is to do what God tells you to do and follow Him. And don't succumb to the Baal of Peor, the worship of yourself, in doing what you think's right and what you think is the right way to go. But to follow Him and to do what He tells you to do. How many of you want to be that way? This was the last thing that kept them from the promise. The very last one. And it was almost like the enemy was throwing it all out one more time just to trip up as many as he could. 24,000 people. You know, that's half of Salina. Can you imagine that? 24,000 people. Boom. Gone. Just like that. because they succumbed to the worship of Baal of Peor. I don't want to be that way, and I know you don't either. And so, Lord, help us. God, we need you. We need you in this hour. How many of you, one of these spoke to you more than another? One of them just really rang true to you today. Like it was really, really clear to you today. Anybody? Yeah. So, Lord, today, help us. Help us to serve you. Help us to look to you. Lord, we want to finish well. We want to finish strong. We don't want to be distracted. We want to do well. We want to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And so help us, God. Reveal it to us. Let us not be tricked, but let us be people of faith, following you to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, have a great weekend. There'll be somebody over here to pray for you today. Thank you so much. God bless you as you go.